Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. We thank you for the time we've had experiencing these songs of praise, being able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we commit this time of the reading of your word now and ask, Lord, that you would speak through your spirit to all of us. I pray that man, woman, boy or girl, we would leave this place, Lord, with the knowledge that we have sat at Jesus' feet, that he has brought us in the midst of himself and taught us wonderful things. Lord, this is your word. And I pray, Father, now that there would be clarity in our understanding as we come to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been going through a series in the book of Hebrews, and it's the fifth sermon in the series of the book of Hebrews. And really, the sections in the book of Hebrews that speak of Israel and speak of their hardening of the heart really struck me, really, I guess, pricked my heart. It's tragic and it's heartbreaking that God can pour out such love upon his people. And yet the ones that he pours his love upon, their hearts harden against him. I can't think of anything more tragic than someone attending church, someone hearing the gospel, someone experiencing love and experiencing favor from the Heavenly Father, and then that same one turning their heart, turning their back and hardening their heart and having a stiff neck. And that was Israel. That was God's people for so many years. And the book of Hebrews really elaborates on this, elaborates on the fact that there was this generation that died out in the wilderness. What a tragedy. And what a tragedy today that in the church of Jesus Christ, there are generations who are dying in the wilderness. And so the book of Hebrews gives us warnings in regards to this hardness of heart. And this morning I really want to focus on the tenderness of a heart and nurturing a tender heart in our children, perhaps our grandchildren, perhaps those we come into contact with. Perhaps today you work in a Sunday school or in a ministry or have opportunity to counsel and to disciple and to shepherd young hearts. There's nothing worse than to see a young child with a hard heart against God. And it's a tragedy. It's a real tragedy. I'll give you a little example. My son, Joseph, he had a friend here in Cunningham in one of the streets in Hazelbrook. And from his own heart, from his own volition, he wrote him a letter. He wrote this young boy a letter. This young boy was fairly tender toward God. And no, we didn't instruct Joseph to write anything, but he wrote a gospel message to him, seeking for his friend to be saved. And he wrote the card at Easter time. And soon after, we got a card in the mail from the parent of this child, with the child's handwriting, but obviously instructed by the parent to write, you know, we have different ideas about God than you do, and thank you very much, but if I want to know about God, I'll ask my parents. And these parents had withholden God from their child. They had produced a child that is confused, and though tender, you know, the green tree is easy to bend while it's young. Though tender, this parent is instructing its child to reject the things of God from an early age. And it's a tragedy today. It's a tragedy that there is such hardness. If anyone's door knocked, if anyone's given out tracts, if anyone stood in the marketplace where the people go, there is a hardness toward God. How tragic. There is a hardness. There is a great crust and it's a great curse. And this message really is for the church this morning. It's not for the world. When the scriptures are written for us and for our edification, they're written for us. And the warnings are written there, they're written for us who are here in this building today. And if you think that the righteous scarcely will be saved, what shall become of the ungodly? What shall become of those who reject Christ if the righteous get in by the skin of their teeth? If the righteous are scarcely saved, as passing through the eye of a needle, 1 in 100 might hear you. 1 in 100 might listen. So much hardness. So much hardness. Hebrews 3, chapter 12. If we could start there, please. Writes to the church. Writes to the people of God. The battle is here, friends. The battle. Judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins here. God will work through His people and will work through the church. And there is a battle for the heart that first needs to be addressed here. Here. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Beware, brethren. So this is a warning. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart. So amongst the people of God, amongst the church, are there some that are shrinking back, that are drawing back to perdition? Because this is evil. Unbelief is evil. We think of sin, we think of murder, we think of adultery, we think of lust and fornication. We think of greed. We think of all those things. Very noticeable sins. But the greatest sin is unbelief. Unbelief. That the God who loved man sent His only Son to die for man. And that man will say, "God, you are a liar." That's what John says in the book of 1 John. He says, "Those who do not believe the testimony that God has of His Son make God to be out a liar." And this is a grievous sin. It's an evil heart of unbelief, the writer to Hebrews says, in departing from the living God. So these people are departing. They're going to idols. They're going to all kinds of things because everyone has a God. Everyone has a God. Whatever that God might look like, it might be Himself. But everyone has a God. And this is this departing from the living God. And so the instruction is this. In verse 13, exhort one another daily. You know, it's not enough to come to church on Sunday. It's not enough. Exhort one another daily, whether you're in a family, whether you're in a Bible study, whether you go to a prayer meeting, whether you meet with other believers at work, whatever the case might be, whether you hold family devotions, daily. Exhort one another. The world is pulling. The world has a pull, and the pull is hardness. Deceitfulness of sin and unbelief. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is expressing. Exhort one another while it is called today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't plan your devotion for tomorrow. Don't plan your time with the Lord tomorrow. Today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And friends, listen. Sin hardens the heart. There's this heart of unbelief. And so because I don't believe, because I don't believe there is a God, and I have a hard heart, or I have my own idols, and I depart from the living God, anything goes. Sin goes. Lust goes. Adultery goes. Fornication goes. Murders, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, all of those things which are reiterated in Scripture, all those things happen because there's a departing from the living God. There's a departing from the living God. Mass murderers in the United States, evolutionists who believe that people are just slime, have no problem going around shooting up people and killing people because they're just slime. They're not really anything. Human life doesn't matter. Any sin goes when man departs from the living God. So exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened. Friends, there's a hardening. Children, young people, listen. Don't be hard toward God. Have a tender heart to God. You know, our children and teens are just adults in smaller form. They're humans, they're adults, they have a will, they have a mind, they have affections, all of those things, just in smaller form. And if they have a hard heart at a young age, how can we expect them to have a tender heart? If a child has a hard heart towards God, what a tragedy. Sin today comes in very appealing packaging. It says, don't be hardened here through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It comes in glossy wrapping, but inside there's a viper, a venomous snake. It comes in this glossy wrapping and very appealing packaging, but it's deceitful and it leads to desensitizing. Be careful, parent. Be careful, grandparent. Be careful, anyone who has dealings with young people, to make sure they have a tender heart toward God, and that you don't be a stumbling block to them. That you don't be a stumbling block to them. There's so much desensitizing today in our society. The sexualization of children, the murders, the things that are on the screens. Children can watch these things and not even flinch today. They don't even flinch. It's incredible. Desensitized hearts. This was unknown in previous generations. Unknown. Friends, yet these people, the root cause was the same. The people of God came out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in their hearts. That was the problem. You see, you can take your child to Sunday school, you can send them to the best Christian school, but until Egypt comes out of the heart, we're just trimming the edges. Christ wants the heart. He wants the heart of each child. You know, it's not about outward appearance and show. God forbid. God forbid that any parent, that anyone in here, parades their children around for show. That's a tragedy. We want the heart of our child. We want the heart of our child. We want Egypt out of their heart, the world out of their heart. Now your child's salvation, anyone's salvation, is a supernatural, gracious work of God. It's supernatural. You cannot save your child. You cannot save anybody. But you do have a job. Everyone has a responsibility. And your child's salvation is supernatural. But the Bible teaches us the way. It teaches us the better way. And I want to focus on the two words in our Bible readings this morning. And we read the text in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians 3. And I want to consider these two words, nurture and admonition. Training or nurture, nurture and admonition. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Each child, this is your responsibility to obey, to honor your parents, irrespective of how far they fall short, irrespective of how imperfect they are. The child has to obey the parent in the Lord. So if the parent isn't instructing it to do evil, the child must obey. Children, you must obey. Young people, you must obey. And that's the first commandment with promise. Children, obey your parents in all things, verse 20 says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Even if you don't like it, even if it's against your will, child, young person, obey your parent. Seek counsel, seek wisdom from those who've brought you into this world. But there's a responsibility to fathers and to parents to not provoke the child, to not discourage the child. And these two words I want to focus on this morning, nurture, nurture and admonition. Nurture and admonition. Nurture is encouraging the relationship, and admonition is correcting the wrong. Because we're all in the flesh still. No one has their resurrected body yet. So we're all in the flesh. So our flesh does need an element of correction. It does. And the Word of God is both encouraging and correcting. God to us, to all of us, is both admonishing us, nurturing us. He's doing all of those things. And we shouldn't, and this is what we strive to do, we shouldn't overemphasize either. And this is where you need to stay on your knees and in the Word as a parent or a grandparent or an overseer of a child. This is where you need to stay on your face before God. Because if you overemphasize either, there's this imbalance. There's this imbalance. Two streams. One child receives all nurture and no correction. Another receives critical admonition and there's no relationship or nurture. And both of these ways are wrong. Both of these ways are wrong. We need the both. We need the both. The Bible says we need the nurture and we need the admonition of the Lord. We receive that from God. We receive that as His people. We need to give that out. I wonder this morning if the imbalance in the Church of Christ, the imbalance of legalism on one hand and licentiousness or license on the other, has not been spurred on by different types of parenting. Parents that have been critical and harsh and disciplining without nurture and affection, just correcting, just pointing out the wrong, without building up, without having a relationship with a child. I wonder if those children have seen that imbalance and it's affected their Christian walk. And I believe it has. Or the other style of parenting, this imbalance, this golden eye toward the child that the child can never do wrong. This golden eye of the parent, it's also a dangerous excess if it's gone to that extreme. So we need nurture and admonition, and we need it in good balance. We need it in good proportion, and we need God's wisdom. We need the Spirit of God and God's wisdom from His Word. So let's look at nurture this morning. Now, spring is upon us, and I'm no green thumb. But I know that spring is a good time for planting, right? I think it is. I've been told so. Spring is generally a time for planting. You know, the basics that I know is that if I were to buy a sapling or a seed, the one thing I shouldn't do is put it in poor soil. I shouldn't expose it to blinding midsummer sun straight up. And I should water it. I know that a sapling needs good fertilized soil. It needs the right amount of sunlight, but not too much, not too early. And it needs the right amount of water. Hope I'm on the right track. They're the basics I know. But a child's heart is not much different. A child's heart is not much different. If you give it poor surroundings, you bring a child up sitting in front of the box or Hollywood, or you let them read anything from the library, worldly books, books with spiritualistic content, spiritualism that's abhorred in the Bible, abhorred, and you've got the wrong condition for growth. You expose it to the full sun too quickly, and it receives the full brunt of this world's hardness, stiff-neckedness, hardness of heart and ungodliness, and you can quickly sear the child from having a tender conscience towards God. All of these elements around us, you know, can work against and do work against a tender conscience toward God. So when Jesus shows us the picture of nurture and we read the scriptures, Jesus shows us a child and He sets that child in the midst of Him. And He sets a child upon His knee. And He teaches people, and God, the Heavenly Father, teaches us how we are to nurture a child, how we are to have a relationship with a child. Matthew 19 and verse 13 says, "Let the little children come unto me." And even earlier in Matthew 18, verses 2 to 6, Jesus calls a little child and sets the child in the midst of them. And He says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become little children, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, we tread a fine line. If you overemphasize, if you have a golden eye to the child and let them do as they please, or if you have a critical or supercritical nature and upbringing in the home, you can offend that little one. You can offend a little one. And the warning here is so severe. I take this very seriously. I take this very deadly seriously. Invest your whole life. Invest your absolute life. What did Paul say? Paul said, I would rather pull out my heart for Israel that they might be saved. And if it were possible, I would lose my own salvation that they could be saved. Is that the heart this morning of a parent? Or do we let them do as they please? Do we let them do as they please? Or are we super critical? Super fine critics. Jesus shows us the picture of nurture. He says, let the little children come unto me. He takes the child and says, you need to humble yourself as this little child. He says to parents, you need to humble yourself as this little child. Adults, you need to humble yourself as this little child. See the heart of this child and learn from it. Learn from a tender heart. Remember the disciples, and when little children were brought to them that he might place his hands on them and pray for them, the disciples rebuked these parents. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's nurture. The word of God is sitting amongst children. God sits amongst children. What a God we serve. Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he lays his hands on them and departed from there. That's a blessing. Isn't that a blessing? You know, we need to bless our children. We need to bless them. We need to bless our grandchildren. We need to have a relationship. There must be love. There must be time. There must be Bible. Jesus shows us all of these things. There must be love. There must be time. Time. Give up on other pursuits. There must be time. As Pastor said, once upon a time, live in a shack, but spend time with your children. Live in a shack, somewhere in the wilderness, whatever, but give time first. Time, time. And nurture, Bible, will see the Lord Jesus, he's laying his hands on them. He's blessing them. We need to bless our children. We need to bless them. That will encourage them. That will spur them on when they do well, when they're reading, where they're in the Word, not to puff them up, but to bless them. Exhort them, encourage them. Encourage them. Nurture the relationship. Talk with them while you're on the way, as the Old Testament says, when you're going to worship, when you're in the field, whatever you're doing, nurture, talk to them whenever possible. Witness. Witness to them. Witness to other people. Your children will see you witnessing to other people. Parents, get a flame for God. Have a right relationship with God and teach the next generation. Be willing to pull out your heart for them. You cannot save them. But get to the point where you're willing to go and forego your own salvation, if it were possible, that they might be saved. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of Paul. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach. Pull your heart out. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in devotion. Don't bring them up with TV and media. Don't bring them up with worldly pursuits. Their hearts will harden through the deceitfulness of sin. In your library, have plenty of good Christian books. Have plenty of good Christian DVDs. When you find something, get it and put it on the shelf if you're able. If you're able to lend, if you're able to loan from others. if you're able to get some church resources. But fill your house with godly content. Because when there's downtime, and when there's time to be spared, they're not going to turn to worldly things, but to those things which are godly. I know I'm preaching to the choir, to many of you this morning. But we need this. Don't fill your home with ungodly things. Don't let TV and media steal the heart of your child so that the child has a hard heart toward God. Because there is a hardening going on. There is a hardening. And the child is making up its mind. So stock up. So when there's downtime, your teen won't look to Hollywood or a magazine or the latest trend in music. They'll open a devotion or they'll open a godly character story or whatever. Fill their environment with godly things. And praise God, there's more and more and more out there. That is really good. That is truly godly. Watch the spiritual content of the books they read. Watch the spiritual content. Today I'm amazed what parents allow their children and teens to read. It's amazing. It's flabbergasting. There's things which are, I'm not going to reiterate names and list books, but there is, it's just very simple in my mind. It's very simple. Anything that is of a spiritualistic content that's not the Spirit of God is going to draw them away into mysticism and into what's known as witchcraft. It's simple. It's so straightforward. I'm not going to reiterate names and books and titles because you'll spend all day here. It's just so simple. Look at the Old Testament. You wonder why teens go astray from the church. They leave the church, they dress in black, and they want nothing to do with God. You let them read that rubbish when they were 7, 8, 10, 12. You let them read this mysticism and this filth, which subtly and deceptively hardened their heart against God. And so, because this is all fake and false nonsense, they think, well, the spiritual stuff, church, God, it's the same as the other. It's not real. Bring them up on fables and fairy tales and over and allow them to go their own way, friend, without a shepherd's heart of nurture. That's nurturing. Nurturing is protecting. What does the shepherd do? He protects. That's a part of nurture. It's a minefield out there. It's a minefield. I am amazed that children in homes are allowed to watch TV when their parents are out. It's amazing to me. It's flabbergasting. It's shocking. It's shocking. And that the TV is just left on in the background as some kind of background music. It's amazing. I can't reconcile that in my mind as a Christian. It's not about old-fashionedness. It's about truth and error. It's about God and it's about Satan the deceiver. He is the prince of this world. And he wants your child. He wants your grandchild. He is wroth. Even the archangel Michael was very careful. I'm not giving Satan any glory here. But don't underestimate his pulling power. And this world has bought into it. The world has bought into it. You must nurture. You must nurture. You must win your child's heart. You must have your child's heart in your hand. You must have it. Pull out your own heart to do it. Put yourself on an altar to do it. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, but do it. Do it. Nurture the heart. Decry and denounce worldliness in all its form. Parents, set up a shield against it. Set up a shield against it. Now, the heart is the issue and the heart is the goal, is the aim. So give it the right conditions for growth. Give it the right conditions to flourish. Better it be that a millstone be tied about our necks if we don't. Give it the right. Fathers and mothers, your home needs to be a safe zone. A safe zone, a place of refuge. It needs to be a safe zone. The child needs to come into that place and be nurtured and feel affection and feel tenderness. Worldly movies will influence the mind and heart of your child. Put it this way, every time they watch something ungodly, every time, every minute that they spend reading or watching or being influenced by something ungodly, it's influencing their heart and mind. It's influencing their heart and mind. A child is a tender plant. A child is a tender plant. You don't put a sapling in the full sun. You don't put a sapling out there with no water. You don't put a sapling in poor soil. You don't. There's got to be conditions for growth. So when it leaves the home, it can stare Satan in the face and say no. It can stare the world in the face and say no. Because you've given it the conditions for growth. There's all these styles of parenting out there. And I'm just looking at the Bible. I'm not looking to anything but the Bible. And that's what Christ wants us to do. The Bible is sufficient. It's enough. In fact, it's more than enough. But we need to get into it. And we need to read it solemnly and truthfully. And allow it to impact the way we live. Allow it to change our hearts. The Bible says that in the last days, scoffers will come. Saying, where is the promise of his appearing? For since the beginning of time, things are just going as they have always been going. In the days of Noah, so shall the end times be. So shall the time be. And a lot of the church is asleep. It's slumbering. What's going on? What's going on? It's the enemy. He's tried all means. He'll try by force. He'll try by fire. And he tries by deception, by slumber, pleasures, comfort, to put you to sleep. So that you're entertained while your child's heart grows hard. Friends, this is a battle. What if your child turned out to be a scoffer? What a tragedy if a child of a Christian parent turned out to be a scoffer of God. Do all you can. He is the one who saves. But do all you can by the Spirit's help, parent. And don't give up. Don't give up. We need to nurture, and admonition is, it goes hand in hand. Admonition literally means caution, warning, and reprimand. Maybe it sounds like I've already been cautioning, warning, and reprimanding, but this goes hand in hand. They both cross over. We need to nurture the heart. Jesus says that he corrects every son he receives. He disciplines. I'm not going to read all of Hebrews 12 out, but remember the exhortations there in Hebrews 12:5. This exhortation that speaks to you as sons, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And so the fathers in the book of Ephesians and Colossians are exhorted to be mindful of how they do this. You can get both wrong. Now God, I believe, is the perfect Father. There can be no other like Him. He is the model. There is no other like Him. He is the perfect Father. And the message here is not to be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him, because He's doing nothing wrong. He's doing nothing wrong. He's doing it perfectly. But your response might be wrong to it. because you're in the flesh and I'm in the flesh. Our response might be wrong to it. But don't allow it to be wrong. We've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect, verse 9 says. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. We don't always get this right. But by God's grace, stay on your knees, parents. Stay on your faces before God. Don't be indifferent. Don't be indifferent. Be lovingly serious about this. This is for life and death. It's not a game. It is no game. This is the most serious thing you can be serious about. Nurturing the heart of your child. And God does it perfectly. We've had human fathers who corrected us as best as we know how. The child's done wrong. The child's gone astray. I'm not going to let it go. I can't. They need to know. There is a recompense. They need to know. God, help me. Help me to lovingly show them and correct them to get them back on the right track. Show me. Show me, Lord. As you correct me, as you bring me through experience, teach me how to do it. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. God is doing it to all of us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. It's not joyful while it's happening. But later, it's painful in fact, but nevertheless, afterwards, it yields this peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To those who have not been embittered by it, but trained by it. That's the difference. Training is like admonition. And that's why our response has to be right. And that's why if a child goes through it, you have to strive with all your heart to do it the right way. With a response in mind. It's not a punishment mentality. Parents, don't ever spank your children with a punishment mentality. That's not right. It's always correction to get them on the right path. It's always an end goal in mind. Admonish and correct. Don't let them disrespect their mother or father. Be zealous of the law when it comes to correcting. The law is what converts the soul. The law is what converts the heart of a child. And in the younger years, as Pastor has shared from this pulpit before, in his series on the family and his series in the home, there's more correction when the child is in that younger stage. There's more of that loving discipline and correcting. Apply the law of the Lord with nurture in mind and an end goal in mind. Teach your children to respect the house of the Lord, to come here and to respect the house of God. We come in not because of this building or because of us, but because we come to the living God. We stand on holy ground. Teach them to respect this time. Teach them to honour their parents and honour the Lord. It's okay for little kids to be fidgety. It's okay for little kids to be riding and things like that. But beware. Train the child and nurture and admonish it so that it's reading the word as it's growing when it's 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 years old. So it brings their Bible to church and develops this desire for God. But the conditions must be right at home and in the environment. It must be right. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's bound in there, right? Egypt is bound in the heart of a child. But the Bible says the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, that is not a punishment mentality. That is loving correction. Proverbs 19 and 18 talks about loving spanking, about not setting your heart on the child's destruction. There are some parents who just let go on their children and vent their own frustrations. That's evil. Or they spank their child in anger. That's evil. I need the Spirit of God. I need this. Don't withhold correction from the child though. Proverbs 23:13 says, don't withhold it. It's going to save its life. You need both. You can't just have this humanistic relationship. The Nordic countries, Sweden, Norway, Iceland, all of those nations, 42 nations of the earth, have banned even the light spanking of a child in love. 42 nations made it illegal. All of those nations have the lowest, I say the lowest, proportion of people that believe. They believe in humanism. But the percentage in Europe of Christians that believe the Bible is dwindling so low. Because humanism, man is God. Your child is a God. How can you touch it? How can you correct it? It has its own mind, its own will. And so we see in a study done, I believe, by the... it may have been Creation Ministries, or a study similar to Creation Ministries was done in Iceland, where less than, I think, point something percent, even less than a percent, way less than a percent of the young people believed in God, in a living God. It was something like 0.something%. It was unbelievable. They did not believe in God. They had a hard heart toward God. God disciplines us lovingly. Don't attest His correction. It's for His instruction. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen, child, listen to counsel and instruction, that you may be wise in your later days." Young people, children, listen to counsel and receive instruction. Admonition, this caution, warning and reprimand. Yes, for a younger child, it can be a spanking, but the mindset is always training. The mindset is never punishment. It's not a punishment mentality. It's a correction. So that they may listen to counsel and they may receive instruction. And so they may be wise in their latter days. They may be wise. They may be tender towards God. Tender. A wise son makes a glad father. So three ways to parent. The best way is there is a relationship. The best way is that there is a relationship. And by counsel, by having the child's heart, a parent can speak and they are respected and obeyed. That is the best way. The child acts in obedience when the parent is out of sight. Knowing God is watching over all, knowing that they want to honor and respect the desires of their parent. This child seeks to please the parent and seeks to please God. That is the best way. If there is a need for reproof and ongoing correction, mostly in the earlier years, a loving spanking is in order, and winning back the child to obedience with the goal being restitution. Always building of a relationship. But the worst types of parenting are erratic parenting, just erratic or aloof parenting. No, there's neither a right balance of nurture or correction, or there's a complete imbalance of both. And I've touched on that. There's this golden eye. My child is never wrong. My child cannot lie. My child cannot sin. There's no need for a saviour then, in that mentality. There's no room for a saviour. Or there's an ever judging, ever critical and expecting the child to fall. So, and some people have that image of God, you know, that He's an ogre. Waiting with a stick to beat anyone down that falls over. Some people in the church have that image of God. Some people in who have legalistic tendencies have that image of God. You know, that's Giant Despair in that, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, the book, the Giant Despair. That's not God. That's Giant Despair who's waiting with a stick to knock people down. So you can have this punishment and over-disciplining mentality or this aloof style of parenting. Leave the child to their own fleshly devices. Just let them go. And both are as evil. Both are evil. Both are wrong. Do what the child pleases. Let them hang out with whoever they want to hang out. Irrespective of these young people who are hardening their heart. They're unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unequally. If my children can influence other children for Christ, praise God. And I don't withhold them from being with other children. In fact, I encourage them to be. But if there's an unequal bonding and a yoking, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. So parents, in spite of all our failings, let's show them the right way, the biblical way. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but by humility be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. Now it works like this. If you're proud and hard of heart, you'll stand in the way of your child. But if you, in the spirit, get down on your knees and get down on your face, be a stepping stone for your child. Parents, get on your faces before God and let your child have something, a path, a direction. Don't be a stumbling block. Better be a millstone be put around your neck than we be a stumbling block to one of these little ones. Mothers, show affection. Mothers, show affection, but be strong in the area of standards. Set up biblical standards and don't let them slip. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Be that stepping stone. We fall so short. We fall so short. Let your children know you fall short. Let them know. Let them know. We're no Pharisee. We're no hypocrite. Let them know you fall short. They already see it in practice. They already see you falling short in the home. Be contrite. Be broken. Confess your sins. For this spirit the Lord will not despise. Just going to wrap up here. Some closing thoughts. We've touched on the words of Jesus who says, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, who believe in me to sin, it's better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Both Matthew, Mark and Luke reiterate that. Matthew, Mark and Luke. It was so important. It was so important. Have a heart like Paul. Pull out your own heart. If you've been provoking your child, apologize. Apologize. Seek restitution. Psalm 51:3 says, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And guess what? It's before your children's eyes as well. The fact that we all fall short. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its working, or it avails much. Confess your faults. Encourage your child and build them up. Your grandchild. Don't discourage. Don't have a complaining spirit. We all have to watch that. We're a nation of complainers. We've got to watch that. Because we have it so good, we complain, so we get more. That's how a lot of Australian politics work. We have so much. We're the land of plenty. Don't have a complaining spirit. Encourage one another. Build one another up. One another up, Thessalonians writes. And stir up one another to love and good works. And most importantly, seek to be full of grace and truth as Jesus was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. It's like nurture and admonition. Grace, there's a nurturing spirit there. It's gracious. And truth, it often hurts. Because it corrects us. Because we're astray. So we see the most important model. And we want to be full of grace and truth as Jesus was. Listen to the end result. The promise of God is to children's children. Proverbs 17:6 says that children's children are the crown of old men. And look at the life of Joseph, who dwelt in Egypt. And Joseph lived 110 years, we read in Genesis. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Mahir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. That text has always rung out for me. Because my grandfather brought me up on his knees. And he was a very, very loving man. And that always struck me. That Joseph saw his children to the third generation. Even the children of Mahir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Look at that picture. If you're a grandparent. If maybe some of us might become great-grandparents one day. My grandfather saw 13 great-grandchildren and 26 great-grandchildren. Praise God, what a blessing. He was a man who taught me what grace and truth looked like. And you know, as a grandparent, spend much time with your grandchildren on your knees. That's your job. I hope I'm not speaking out of turn to the elders. But that's a great responsibility. To, apart from all else, bring up your grandchildren on your knees. Tell them the greatest story ever told. The story of Jesus. So that their heart might be tender. Tender from the youngest of age. And in our closing song, and maybe we haven't sung this for quite some time, song 340, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. It's in the children's section, but you know, we all need the heart of a child. We all need to have a tender heart towards God. And it's amazing to see a great-grandfather who had the heart of a child. I was so privileged. I was so blessed to see a great-grandfather with a heart of a child, so nurturing, so loving. I want to be like that. I want that heart. I want a tender heart to God. Don't you want it? Don't you want it for your children? Don't you want it for your grandchildren? Don't you want it for your great-grandchildren? I'm praying for them already. I'm praying. I'm on my knees praying for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I'm in the closet of prayer begging God to save them. What's important in our lives, friends? What's important? This is life and death. You know, this song goes, Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. And these are not cunningly, craftily devised fables. We need this heart. Scenes by the wayside, scenes of the sea, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me. Have that tender. First, let me hear how the children stood round his knee. What an image. What a picture. Let's sing this song. Let's